This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behaviour, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how then shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in pure conscience. And let these also be first proved. Let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Well, look, if you have your Bibles tonight, I'll give you a chance to find the book. It's the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. And our text tonight is the 12th verse, especially as we come before the Lord's table, as we see the bread, we see the wine before us. These words then this evening, Lamentations chapter 1 and verse then 12. Is it nothing to you all, you who pass by? Behold and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? I don't know about you, but over the last number of weeks, it's been very difficult to watch the news. You can't watch it morning, noon and night. You can't even watch it every day. You can only take so much of it in. The sadness, the merciless killing, the bombing and the tragedy of children, families which are being wiped out. And you think to yourself, you can't watch it because there's only so much you can take. And yet, every one of us, we have to, don't we? We have to go on with our own lives. And perhaps we do, without even a thought of what's taking place there in Gaza. We go to our restaurants, we go on our holidays, and these things, they're just pressed into the back. And out of the way, we also have our own troubles, don't we? Troubles in family, troubles in health, troubles with inflation. I mean, what are we doing by taking someone else's troubles on then ourselves? But as one UN member or even one of these people from one of these states like Lebanon, they said that when you go to Gaza, you can't help but have your heart broken. You can't help but feel it and you see it. And I don't know about you, but did you see the one where they took a man back to see the town in which he lived, and the sheer, utter desolation and destruction and ruin, where there was now absolutely nothing at all, nothing at all. And what you find is that just that sight, imagine for a moment of Naboth being razed to the ground, every building you went to, the places that you walked, and that you wouldn't feel the utter hopelessness and destruction of it. Now, in this book, we're being told to consider such a destruction. We're being told now to consider such a state of these very people. And listen carefully, because of all the sins that we ever commit in our lives, and you've done some howlers, and you got things that you would put a plastic bag over your head and walk around shamed if people only knew. And of all the things that you have ever done, you may not realize it, but your greatest sins has not been the sins of commission, but the sins of omission. And there are things which are before us which really betray our heart. The blindness of our eyes, the hardness of our hearts, the merciless nature of what then we have. That's what you find here in verse 12, is that you see, is it nothing to you who pass by? And there is a sin which of all the sins you've committed, this would then truly be, as I show you tonight, the greatest. But what happens here, and very simply, as we're being called, believe it or not, this is God's word, and he is calling us to behold this destruction which has taken place in the city of God and in Jerusalem. It happened in 586 BC, and you must never forget it. There are certain things that God then calls our attention to which would not be forgotten, but is to be considered. If you were to think, for example, of the concentration camps there in Poland, those things are left, and they're left in such a way to remain that people would come, that people would see and consider, not to be wiped out of history, but for you to come to look. And they tell me that if you've ever been to that place, you can't help but be moved of the atrocities and the horrors which have taken place. And that's right, that they should never then just be cast away. Now God wants them to consider of this which has taken place, and he wants you to consider of what happened even way back there in 586 BC, first of all, because there is an enormity of what took place. What happened was this. He's speaking of the city of Jerusalem. You find it there in verse 1, how lonely sits the city that was full of people. This city of Jerusalem, city on a hill, city on a mountain, city could be seen from afar. You could glitter in the sun. The white walls would shine. And now it's in absolute total ruin. But not just that, you see. Now look, here's the thought to us. It is nothing to you who pass by, of this city, the city of God, the city where his presence dwelt, where the temple was, on the Ark of the Covenant, and where the light was to shine out. The city where people could say their prayers and they could point to it and the God of heaven would hear them. The city in which they could know of bringing a sacrifice and would know of sins forgiven and as someone who would bring them to the living God. And now he says it's all there. It's in that very dust of the earth. And he wants then you to consider that this now has taken place, calling for the sympathy that is desperately needed. And I want you to say to you, many pass by. You couldn't help but pass by. If you were on a journey from the north to the south, you would see that city now in utter, absolute ruins. And as you did, this would be perhaps, is it nothing to you? And it would be, you know, for some people, for those who would look at that sight, I'm sure, they may have even seen a sight like that before in other places. The Babylonians had come in from the north. They had destroyed, they had pillaged. They were total barbarians in one sense, and they were cruel and heartless, and people were killed and children were slaughtered and the terrible atrocities took place. And as they perhaps passed by and they saw that city, do you know, it meant very little to them. Very, very little indeed. Because it was something they'd seen and known. This is what happens in the world. It's like that today. You can look at it there in Gaza and you say, well, that's the history of this world. Wake up. Don't you know? It's always taken place. And they would have no understanding whatsoever the significance that it was this city, this one now, where God then dwelt. They would have been ignorant of it. They would simply have thought, that's what life's like. It's brutal, it's violent, and children are killed, and people are slaughtered and taken away into captivity. And as they passed, it would have meant little to them. There were others who would have passed, even at that time. And actually, we read about these people especially. You find it there in chapter 2 and verse 15. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? And there would have been those who were there of their neighbours, the Edomites and the Moabites and all these people. And as they saw that city burn, they clapped. And as they clapped, we know from one of the prophets, they just watched and they saw it take place and they never helped and they never came. And they never came to the succor and the refuge of those which are in great need. And they watched it there languishing in their own blood. And as they did, they hissed. And it's like that too. It's like that in this world today. There will be those who will see these things take place. And not even just, you see, that they pass by. They would actually think and enjoy something of the atrocities. And they would think little of it. But then there will be those who would pass by. Is it nothing to you? And there will be those perhaps who knew and understood something of the magnitude of what has taken place. That the place on this earth that God said he could be found, that there would have been something that they would have known, that they could have experienced of where it sins could be atoned for as a shadow, I know, but where they could know of washing and cleansing and people who are unclean could be now pronounced clean to others and people who were in great need could be restored. They knew something of this. Now, is that nothing? And they knew it was not nothing. Because you read in that verse, there was that judgment of God. It wasn't just a war. It wasn't a political uprising. It wasn't the way that the world had gone. It was something that God had done. Is it nothing to you? As he says, my sorrow, which has been brought upon me, which the Lord has afflicted me in the day of my anger. And when they looked at that place, and they could see it from a distance, they would say this, God has done it. God has punished them. Punished them for their sins. And what a thought that is. Do you know, we're living today in a country, in a nation that's turned its back upon God. And don't think for a moment that what happened here cannot happen to any such people and to any such church and to any such Christian who comes and begins to live a life and throws sin and lives for it. God, he says, is that nothing? No partiality with God. The things of God are not to be trifled with. They're real. They're true, and whatever else you may have in your make-believe, in your fake kind of ideas of spirituality, he plays no games with sin. He says, is it nothing to you? And you see what God has done. But then there's something else I want to bring out, and it's this. No, not only is he speaking to us, obviously, about the city of Jerusalem. But could I actually say this to you? That when you come and you turn to God's word, it is God that speaks to us. It's not only the word of God, it's the word of God, not only about him, but it's word which he speaks and communicates to us. And when you hear these words, do you know this is God speaking? Let me show you now. It really is God speaking. He's speaking through the prophet. He is speaking now through the experience and the history. He's speaking through the moment, conveying to people something now of what he has come to do, and also, as I'll show you, something even about himself. And I want you to consider that. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Behold and see. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? And is that not then the call of God? It always is the call of God. The call of God is always to come and to behold the sorrow, to behold his sorrow. That's why you come here to the table. And he tells you, come and remember me. Never forget it. And you know it when you come, and I know that there's a God in heaven. And the God in heaven is so great, so far beyond us. The God of heaven, as the old theologians used to say, there was the God who was without passions, without passions. And what they meant was this, is that, you know, the things that happen in the world, it's not that God, you see, in one sense, he is able to change and he's able to feel in the sense that you can hurt in that sense with him. But I want to show you tonight, look, there is this cry which comes to us. Look at these words. Is it nothing to you, you who pass by? Behold and see. And if I could only just take the words of a famous minister called William Huntington. William Huntington was a man who was in Bristol. He was converted. And this is what he said when he was converted. That when he was converted, he felt pity for God. Pity for God. And you say, well, what's that about? He said when he was converted, his eyes were opened. He began to come to see. Think how God has been good to you and kind to you. Think of his love and his grace towards you. The freeness of his giving. How many times he has called you. How many times he's been good and strengthened you. And you think of how God deals with people. He makes it rain upon the good and the evil. And people just have no time for him. They pass him by. They mock him. They blaspheme him. They don't even look his direction. And he says, when I was converted, he said, on that very moment I felt the pity for God as he had his hands held out towards us. But you also know this, don't you? That there is a God who does know of suffering. For in that person of Jesus Christ, I'll try and explain it to you. And you must look at these words, behold and see. Is there any sorrow like my sorrow? And when Jesus Christ came into this world and took on flesh, he came to this world and he suffered. He suffered. When you read the book of God's word, isn't it really interesting? When you see where he wants you to focus in, think of the prophecies. For example, Isaiah chapter 53. What are you being drawn to? You're being drawn to his sufferings. He wants you to behold that. Come and see my sorrow. You find it there. He is despised and rejected of men. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, and he was smitten and stricken. He was afflicted of God, and we turned our heads away from him, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You've got that there in Isaiah chapter 53. But have you not also thought of this? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do you know how people describe those four books? Like an introduction with a passion. that when you come and read Mark's gospel, it's like 50-50, something of his life. You're always being drawn, aren't you? The major portion of the works of the gospel himself are telling you of how he was betrayed and mocked and crucified and spat upon. Everything tells us about that day and that place of crucifixion. You know what he's telling you? Behold, come and see. Is there sorrow like my sorrow? And when you come and you think of the bread, and every time you come, and he says, this is my body which is broken for you. Come and see that body which was broken. Come and see blood which was shed. Come and see now. And he tells us, and I want you to think of that. Because God says, I want you to look on this. And I know that when we think of the sufferings, because this is now going to show us, here it is, the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Is there any sorrow like mine? Now you know that you've been in church long enough, you've been told about the crucifixion and the form of death that it was. And in one sense, you see, God does know. You look at Gaza, you look at the concentration camps, people were gassed, people were bombed, there are people being killed all day long. And then you've got this form of death, which was devised to prolong it, to cause the agony to it. There was no kind of, what would you like to eat for your last meal? None of that. The whipping he had, the beatings he had, all that. And then he was crucified, wasn't he? And there were many who were crucified. They really were, the two on either side. And they had the same. They would have had nails through their hands and their feet. But I want you to behold, was there any sorrow like his sorrow? I want to say to you, in that emotional sorrow, they mocked him, and they passed by, and they called to him, save yourself. You say you're the Christ. You've done other things. You call yourself a king. Now, I want you to think of that. Do you know, I don't think I have ever seen that, even in the pictures on our news, where you've got someone, where the blood is being drained out of them, where they're lying naked on the streets, where they have no strength in their being, and people come past and say, you're scum. Look at you. You call yourself a king. You're a laughing stock. And they take the clothes and gamble it before him. I've never seen it. Of all the atrocities that you may have seen, you've not seen that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as the blood was flowing from him, they all went round and mocked and scorned. Oh, that was suffering, I know. But then there is this suffering which only he bore. Come and see my sorrow. And there is no sorrow like my sorrow. Because it wasn't just the physical and the emotional. You know it was the spiritual. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he sweated great drops of blood at the very thought of that Calvary before him. But I need you to consider the sheer sorrow and anguish that Jesus did suffer like no one else. Now, there may be those of you here which are stronger than others. I had a father, and his threshold for pain was extraordinary, absolutely extraordinary. As my brother was telling me, as he jammed his finger into the car door, knew something had gone wrong, and he just found it there, and then picked it up, and then took it off to A&E. And then when he had been there for so long holding his finger, he said to the nurse, I tell you what, I think I've done enough with this finger now. I think it's time to go home. I can't wait. I've used it enough. And there are people who have got that capacity to bear pain. But I want you to think of this. Because Jesus was both God and man, and he was had two natures in one person. And although I know it is that God in himself could never in one sense, but as he became a man, and Jesus died as a man, and he died for men and women, and that sin was placed upon him, and the anger, and the wrath, and the burden, and the darkness, the desolation, the loneliness, oh, the please God to bruise him. How could he ever sustain himself? His nature, the nature of his Godhead, sustained the nature of his manhood. And in that, I assure you, no one has suffered as I have suffered. Do you see it? You do see it. I want you to think for a moment. Is it nothing to you who pass by? When we come, don't we? We take of the bread. And you've sat there week after week. It's a strange thing. Because we say to people, don't we? If you don't know the Lord, let the bread and let the wine pass you. And you think to yourself, is that nothing to you that Jesus should die? Is it nothing to you who pass by? Is it nothing to you that Jesus should die? Our ransom, our peace, our surety he is. Come and see if there ever was sorrow like this. Could I ask you just this night, every one of you, I have preached in this place over 3,000 sermons, pleading with you to make your union with Christ. And I've tried to describe to you and tell you of his great love for you, that he's laid down his life, that you, is that nothing to you? And the penalty that he paid of all the sins that you could ever, ever commit, it could not be anyone greater than this one. You come and behold, and you see how the Lord has afflicted me, how he's laid upon me that fierce anger in that judgment for sin, for your sin, not his own. Please, if I've been strong, I know it's a weakness. I plead with you, don't pass by tonight. Not tonight. Not ever. That you'd come and you'd come to him and you would have pity. And not on him, but on yourself. And you would come to him. Look, one more thing I just want to bring to us, because it's a challenge, isn't it, to us, and we can apply it to where we find ourselves this day. The sins of omission are really great, and in the day in which we live, this is speaking of, in those days, of God's church, speaking of God's people, speaking of the city of Jerusalem, speaking then of what happened to them, and because of all that took place, the desolation that took place, and the emptiness, and how the children were taken away. They were in bondage, and now the people who came to the great feast, they have now not come, and these places were desolate. I'm just going to think of that today, to apply it into this life of the life of the church. The life of the church. And you think in the day in which we are, in this land of Wales. And you know there are many places like this now, in communities tonight, which with no lights on, which are shut down, and the doors are barred, and there will be people who are passing. And that church, they may have gone to Sunday school, and they say, I had a good time there, and it was pure, and I enjoyed it. But now they pass by, and it means absolutely nothing to them. To see the cause of Christ and his kingdom in utter total collapse and ruin in the land and in the community and in the village in which they are. And I'm going to ask you the question. Does that not mean anything to you? and you say, well, I'll tell you, Chris, I can hardly bear it. When I travel through this country, I see these places at the side of the road, my heart breaks because I knew of what once was in this place. People came, they sang the praises of God, they worshipped Jesus Christ, they found the forgiveness of sins, the word of God was opened, people's lives were changed, and people were going to an eternity, and they knew God in their lives. And to see it now, it just breaks me. Of all the things that break me, I watch that news on Gaza, I'm like that when I see one of these places all around. And then, I assure you, there will be others, and they may claim what they want, but it means very little. It's a great, great sin. Does it mean anything to you? And that the Saviour should by you say, oh yes, I want to tell you, when I survey that wondrous cross, it means something to me, on which the Prince of Glory died. I want to tell you something about that, you know, my richest gain. I just count it, but not when I think of that Calvary. I tell you what that Calvary means for me and what Jesus Christ and all of his shed blood means for me. It's glory to me. It's my praise to me. It's what I boast in tonight. That means something to me. And you know it. And there's just this one verse. I know it's a tough one. All you who pass by. It's never a good thing to pass by. Jesus spoke the parable of the religious person and the Levite who saw someone dying in their humanity by the side of the road, and they pass by. Not a good thing. There are those who have seen something of Jesus Christ and know him. Please, they've passed by. Not a good thing. There are those things in the cause of Christ which are desperate in our land. Please, tonight, as you see it, he's giving you a word. Is it nothing to you? And not to pass by. We're going to